It was a wonderful weekend. Last weekend, I think I stated last Sunday that we had our probably largest crowd for communion that I've ever seen. It was about as large as this crowd that's sitting here now. So what a great weekend. And I hadn't spoke to you in a couple weeks now because of our annual meeting. And so I've had this on my mind for that basically that entire time, which can be dangerous because the more I study it, the more comes to my mind and the more I think I need to share. So that it might mean we're here for an hour and a half. I'm just kidding. We're not going to be here for an hour and a half. But I also thought usually we have a Sunday devoted solely to our graduates. And we, of course, observed our graduates at the end of the service last week and didn't get to speak directly to them. And as I looked at this topic here, I don't think it's geared absolutely directly towards our graduates, but it certainly is applicable. And we turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to begin reading in verse 17. I will say that since I started this series on 1 Thessalonians, that this topic has sort of overshadowed my mind for the first two chapters. And so I'm finally getting to it. We've worked down to this particular verse, and I want you to see what it teaches us here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 17. The question we have before us today is, how does Satan hinder us? How does Satan hinder us? Let's read in verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, we have the answer to how Satan hindered Paul. It's laid out in Acts 17, if you want to look there at Acts 17. We'll speak briefly about the very clear way that Satan hindered the Apostle Paul that he speaks of here in the writing back to the Thessalonians. And then we're going to talk about, throughout the Word of God, places where Satan hinders in other ways. And there's a lot of them. And I'm not expecting you to keep up with every place that I go, but I'm going to go to several places this morning. I'll be happy later to share with you the scripture references if you want to look at them. And I will say this, I've had to cut some out because there's just too many. There's too many to share. There was way too many to share in 30 minutes, and there's also too many to share in 45 minutes. But I'm going to try to hit the highlights, maybe pique your interest to see the devices of Satan and how he hinders us, okay? So let's look very briefly at how he hindered Paul. Acts 17, and we look at verse 11. If you recall, the Apostle Paul went in and he preached at Thessalonica, had a great response over a three-week period. And the ones that hated the truth that he was preaching about Jesus, they stirred up controversy and Paul had to leave. He had to get out of town. He goes to the next town, Acts 17 and 11. It says at the next town that he went to, he did the same thing. He went to the synagogue in Berea, which was south of Thessalonica. And it says that these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So this is how Satan hindered Paul from going back at this point to Thessalonica. You see, Satan used and manipulated people that were opposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. And they came to this town and they stirred up the town. If you know anything about what we've been speaking on for several weeks, they stirred them up in Thessalonica. And everywhere Paul goes, there's going to be Satan attempting to hinder Paul. You may recall other ways that Satan greatly hinders Paul. But the Lord will not be outdone or overcome. You know, in one city, Paul and Silas are put in prison. And they're not even able to walk about freely. And you know what happens there? The Lord shakes the prison, opens the doors. Everyone's bands are loosed. And, you know, the jailer himself becomes a follower of Jesus. He gets baptized and he becomes a follower of Jesus. So the Lord always has the last word when it comes to Satan hindering, okay? But to be very clear, the way that Satan hindered Paul, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians there, where we read, the way he hinders him is he stirs up these people that were against the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to cause trouble in the city. And if you want to read about how they do that, I mean, you can read what they did in Thessalonica. They got wicked men that cared nothing about the Lord and began to slander and talk about how much trouble the Apostle Paul was causing. So that is what happened to Paul. Now, I read one commentator that said that if Satan were flesh and blood, it would be far easier to contend with him. But to fight with this spiritual wickedness in high places is a terrible task. So I understand we're not identifying something that you can see. We're identifying the effect of something you can't see. That's Satan. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe there really is a Satan, that he's some kind of mythical figure. Look with me, if you would, to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we ask the question, how does Satan hinder us? We see how he hindered Paul, and that's very obvious. I can testify to you as a minister of the truth of salvation by grace that there have been specific times in my life where Satan has stirred up people to oppose the spread of the truth. I've seen that firsthand. I've seen it in Africa. I've seen it here in West Alabama. So I've seen that very clearly. That's very clear. So the question is, though, who is Satan? And how does he hinder us? Now remember, Satan can never hinder you or me eternally. It cannot happen. He is bound to this world. As he was cast out, he was bound to this world. But he can hinder you here and now. The only shot that he has at you is to destroy you now in a timely sense. He cannot destroy you eternally because the Lord has the last say. Okay? So don't be afraid of him from the standpoint, oh goodness, I might lose my salvation. I'll tell you what, Satan can get you so messed up and the systems of Satan can get you so messed up that you'll think you're not a child of God. Like Lot or some of the others that you read about in the Word of God. But he cannot touch you eternally. But he can touch you here and now. And his system can touch you here and now. Who is Satan? We're going to stick to the name Satan, okay? He's referred to as the devil, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the serpent, the god of this world, the tempter, the dragon, the accuser. He tempts to evil, he opposes God's work, and he inspires evil dispositions in people, and he seeks to torment the people of God. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? In Revelation 12 chapters, we're going to go to Revelation, then we're going to go back to the beginning of the Word of God, and we're going to kind of come through the Word of God with some examples. So just hang on. It's going to be a ride all the way through from cover to cover today. But we hope to make the point of how he hinders us. Revelation 12, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of God. And if you come on down and we read about Satan himself, it says in verse 7 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. In verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, that is one way that the Word of God clearly teaches us that Satan works. He's a deceiver. I want to read to you one of my very favorite commentators, and I thought it was wonderful what he said. C.H. Spurgeon, who was wildly popular in preaching in England back in the 1800s. But listen to what C.H. Spurgeon says about Satan, the great dragon. In calling him the dragon, the Holy Spirit seems to hint at his mysterious power and character. To us, a spirit such as he is must ever be a mystery in his being and working. Satan is a mysterious personage, though he is not a mythical one. He's saying he's not a myth, but he's mysterious. We can never doubt his existence if we have once come into conflict with him, yet he is to us all the more real because so mysterious. If he were flesh and blood, it would be far easier to contend with him, but to fight with this spiritual wickedness in high places is a terrible task. As a dragon, he is full of cunning and ferocity. In him, force is allied with craft, and if he cannot achieve his purpose at once by power, he waits his time. He deludes. He deceives. In fact, he is said to deceive the whole world, as we read here in our text. What a power of deception must reside in him when under his influence the third part of the stars of heaven are made to fall, and myriads of men in all ages have worshipped demons and idols. He has steeped the minds of men in delusion so that they cannot see that they should worship none but God their Maker. He is styled the old serpent, and this reminds us how practiced he is in every evil art. He was a liar from the beginning. After thousands of years of constant practice and deception, he is much too cunning for us. If we think that we can match him by craft, we are grievous fools, for he knows vastly more than the wisest of mortals. And if it once comes to a game of policies, he will certainly clear the board and sweep our tricks into the bag. To this cunning he adds great speed, so that he is quick to assail at any moment, darting down upon us like a hawk upon a poor chick. He is not everywhere present, but it is hard to say where he is not. That's a little bit more than I normally read from a commentator, but that's from the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. And I love that last line that I read. He is not everywhere present, but it is hard to say where he is not. So you can entreat God. You can entreat to your Lord, but the devil must be resisted. And you must recognize his hindering ability. He tempted Jesus. He entered into Judas Iscariot, and he desired to have Paul. The word adversary, which is what the word Satan means, is derived from a word that means to lie in wait. That's interesting, isn't it? It's used to describe one who opposes, as an opponent in war. And that's what Satan is. He is an opponent in a war against God. It also says that he's an accuser in a court of justice, in a court of law, like a prosecutor. And then it's also, Satan means one who stands in the way of another. So the big picture of how Satan hinders is given right here in Revelation 12, where it says, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, I want you to think about this big picture. We're not going to spend much time on this, but I want you to think about this. He hinders by deception. To deceive means to stray mentally or to roam. It comes from a word that could even mean to daydream. And there's nothing wrong with a little daydreaming, but Satan is the master of causing your mind to drift to places that it shouldn't go. I was studying on my iPad mini, which I love. It's about the size of my Bible, so it's very compact. And sometimes when I open up that iPad, the screen will pop up and it'll be photo memories. And I'll start playing this pleasant music that's pleasing to the ears, and you'll see, I just saw a picture this morning. I was like, man, I forgot about that picture. It's a picture of all five of our children. Years ago when we were on a trip, they were all sitting on the curb, each one of them eating ice cream, one of them drinking a milkshake. And it was just, I thought, this is awesome, you know, and I took a screenshot of it, of course. And there's nothing wrong. That's a sweet distraction. But it made me think of this. Satan wants our minds to wander to places that oppose the things of God. Now, my mind wandered away from my purpose of what I was doing. I was looking over the Word of God, and that screen popped up, and it distracted me for a few seconds. It was a sweet distraction. But in a negative way, in an ungodly way, that is a way that Satan seeks to deceive and distract our minds away from what is true and what is real. Now look, he hinders by deception. He ultimately opposes God's truth. Now how can Satan deceive the whole world? Listen to this. The whole world in the book of Genesis, the first, second, and third chapter, the whole world was comprised of two people, Adam and Eve. And he deceived the whole world at that point. You get that? It was just two people. That was real easy to deceive, just two. It shouldn't have been, but it was. And then if you think about coming down through time as millions and millions of people begin to populate the earth, you know, through the propagation of the human race, he deceived the whole world before the flood. You know, Genesis 6 says the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. That was by the deception of Satan. And he wasn't walking around like the old West medicine man trying to peddle the snake oil. He was just influencing people. It'd be a lot easier if you could see him and say, run, there he is. But we're dealing with systems and with influences that can come at you from some world system, world deception, or it can come at you through people. Y'all get that? He deceived the world before the flood, and he seduces every age and every generation of today. Can it be? I mean, we're so smart now. We're so scientific and we've come so far. There can be no way that Satan is deceiving us today, deceiving the world. Let me just give you a few, which I know you already know. And we're not going to spend any time talking about them. But if you struggle with these worldwide deceptions of Satan, then we probably need to talk. Global warming is a worldwide deception of Satan. You see, how can you say that, Brother Tim? There's so much science. Let me tell you something. For global warming, there is more science on against global warming than for global warming. You just got to dig for it and read about it. You're not going to read it on the major channels because the major channels are promoting fear towards you. And that's what global warming does. And More important than that, more important than that, if we didn't have any scientific knowledge whatsoever, the Word of God says that seed time and harvest will not pass. And you can sink your teeth into that. You sink your spiritual teeth into that. Global warming is a Satan's device, is a worldwide deception. Evolution, the theory of evolution, is a worldwide deception that has taken over practically every textbook since a certain point in the early 1900s. Depending on who was in control of printing the textbooks, it's taken over. And you know what? When those things that are put forward by evolution, like, you know, Piltdown Man or Lucy or these different things, when those things have absolutely been proven to be hoaxes, they don't go back and reprint the textbook. Did you know that? They don't go and apologize. Oh, we're sorry. We misinterpreted the evidence. All of those things like that have been proven to be hoaxes. But you're not going to read that, oh, here's a retraction of that, because that's not how Satan works. Evolution is a worldwide deception. Gender confusion is potentially a worldwide deception. The murder of the unborn through abortion is a worldwide deception. The idea of same-sex marriage, which is a misnomer, it's a worldwide deception. Maybe this hits a little closer to home. The politicized COVID-19 stuff was a worldwide deception. Worldwide, when they're shutting down churches and letting people still go to bars and get drunk. That's a worldwide deception of Satan. I'm not saying that COVID-19 wasn't real. A lot of y'all had it. I think my wife has had it about 7 times, maybe more. It was a real thing, but it was politicized. You see, it was used to strike fear. Who is the master of fear? It's Satan. So those are just some things that I mentioned to you that are now currently worldwide deceptions that Satan is behind. His system is behind those things. And we can all sit back and, you know, thumb our lapels and say, well, yeah, boy, we figured that out. Those are easy to see because they clearly contradict the Word of God. Clearly. But what about you and me personally? What about day to day? That gets a little more real. Listen, Satan is real and he hates you. And I wish that we had something like a satanic influence gauge, you know, like a radiation detector, you know, like you, I don't know if you hear those little things that go, you know, they'll start going, wouldn't it be great if you had a Satan radiation detector, you know, so when you started getting around that tempting situation or you started getting around that hindrance, you'd be like, run, run. I wish we had that, but we don't have that audibly, but we do have that in the Word of God. We do have it in the Word of God. Look at Genesis 3. In verse 1, ways that Satan hinders. Ways that Satan hinders you and ways that he hinders me. This is an easy one. This will be the easiest one we look at. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent, that's Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. By the way, God didn't say you can't touch it. But anyway, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. How did Satan hinder fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden? He lied. He lied about God's word. So he hindered by lying. He hindered by lying in opposition to God's very clear word. It wasn't like some of the things you get into today where we're comparing scripture with scripture and, you know, we have to really pull the line here and thread the needle here to make sure you see, you know, how this doesn't conflict. The Lord said, do not eat. Satan said, that's a lie. You can eat. How simple is that? So Satan, he hinders us by suggesting and by flat out lying in opposition to the word of God. And see, you know what he did there with Eve? He inserted doubt into her mind. That's what Satan plays on. We all have doubt. Some maybe more than others. But Satan will play on doubt. He'll suggest lies. He'll make blatant lies or he'll suggest things that will interrupt communion with God. So how was this overcome? How was this overcome? In the Garden of Eden, we know the Lord already had a purpose of salvation in place. The Lord was way ahead of Satan, praise God. But it still doesn't take away the sting and the hurt of the lie that Satan proposed to Eve. And he does that today, child of God. If you encounter any issue in your personal life that is in contradiction with the Word of God, I'm telling you that that is the influence of Satan to hinder you. You know, people say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but I think I'll be the exception. You'll never be the exception. You'll always reap what you sow. That's a principle that cannot be denied. And Adam and Eve, they reaped what they sowed in a terrible way because of what? Satan hindered with a lie. Look at Job, the first chapter. We're going to look at three places in the Old Testament. I want you to look at Job, the first and second chapter. And we're not going to read a whole lot there. I just want to point out what Satan was doing there. And by the way, we're looking, except for Genesis, we're looking at instances where the name Satan is used. So in Job, the first chapter, in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Here he is again, the accuser. Satan comes, what I think is, to a worship service here. And of course, the people that are coming to worship can't see him. But the Lord sees him. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, in this smart aleck tone, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, I go anywhere I want to go. I do anything I want to do. You can't control me. That's what he's saying. And the Lord said unto Satan, but have you considered my servant Job? There's none. God is bragging on Job. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. You say you can go anywhere you want to go and do anything you want to do. That's not true with Job. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? Boy, Satan sure knows a lot about Job, doesn't he? And about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What is Satan doing? Satan is slandering. You get that? He's slandering. He's gossiping about Job. So he's trying to hinder and suggest doubts. Now here in this case, he's suggesting doubts to God, which is not possible for God to doubt. You understand that? He's suggesting doubts by saying, yeah, he's just serving you because of what you gave him or what you blessed him to have. If you turn over to the next chapter, after all of that is taken away by Satan, all of Job's stuff is taken away and his children have been killed by a tornado that Satan drummed up. In chapter 2, it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The same thing takes place here. The Lord says, where you been? Satan says, I'm going wherever I want to go, doing whatever I want to do. Doesn't sound like Satan learned a lesson, does it? And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And Satan answers the Lord in another smart aleck way and says, skin for skin, yay, all that a man hath will he give for his life. He's a smart aleck. I've joked and said this before. He was the first country song hook, line, writer. That made a good country song, you know, skin for skin. He's got that clever line, that hook line. He's the father of the hook line. And he's gossiping and slandering another child of God again. Here we have, again, Satan hindering by slander. He opposes God's disciple. And child of God, he opposes you. And he will slander you. You say, well, I don't hear him talking. Have you ever heard of slander? Have you ever heard of gossip? Those are ways that Satan manipulates and gets you to doubt the discipleship, the friendship, the loyalty, the quality of God's people. How do you overcome that? Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Zechariah, the third chapter. On over towards the end of the Old Testament, we read another example of how Satan hinders or tries to hinder. Zechariah, the third chapter, this is a time when great revival was coming to the nation of Israel. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. They're coming back. They're starting to rebuild. And they're encountering, you want to read the context of what they're encountering, you can read the book of Ezra, you read the book of Nehemiah. You can see all the opposition that they were facing as they were allowed to come back into the land and begin to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the area of Judea. And in the course of this, they set up the temple and they set up the temple worship again. Listen, they haven't done this for 70 years or more, really, if you think about how disobedient they were. It's probably been more than 70 years. But because of captivity, they've not been able to engage in the connective worship of God like they used to as a nation. Put it in perspective of today. This would be like a church. you know, dying. A church dies, and in that particular area, listen, around the area of Carrollton several years ago in 2014 or so, we were blessed to have some about 2 years worth of meetings right there in Carrollton. And as far as a Primitive Baptist church, as far as a truth, salvation by grace alone teaching church, the best I could tell is nothing of that magnitude had been preached in that area since the 1960s, I believe it was, when Pilgrim's Rest Church there south of Carrollton had died out. And by the way, my great-grandfather was the last preacher that served. There's a historic marker down there, and his name is the last name on it, Elder Manley Springer. He was the last one. And that had been, what, 60, 70 years since the truth of salvation by grace had been preached in that specific area. So think about it in terms of the truth has not been preached in this area of Judea for 70 plus years. And here they are coming back preaching and teaching, and they're beginning to reinstitute the true worship of God. And look what it says in Zechariah 3 and 1. And he showed me, Zechariah says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is the man who was the priest overseeing the reinstitution, the revival of the worship of God. It says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So the image that is given here in the vision of Zechariah, Zechariah is able to see what is going on in reality. You know, in reality, there was no Satan standing there pointing his finger doing this. But in the vision, you could see that the people that were coming at Joshua, the high priest, pointing the finger at him saying, "You're not qualified. You're not qualified to do this," which is absolutely true. He was not qualified. I stand before you. I am not qualified as an individual, natural person to preach the truth to you. But God qualifies the unqualified. No man on the face of the earth is qualified in his nature to speak of the things of God or to administrate when it comes to the things of God. But the Lord qualifies the unqualified. So that's what's going on here. Hey, by the way, just as a side note, I've encountered people through the years that unless you had a degree from a seminary, they think, well, you're not qualified. Have y'all ever looked at the qualifications of the apostles? Most of them were fishermen, just hardworking fishermen and farmers. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary in order to be qualified to preach the Word of God. You need to be qualified from God Himself and called to preach the Word of God. I've got degrees. I've got degrees from two different colleges. They're not seminaries. But if we're talking about degrees, I got a degree, but you don't have to have a degree. And what they're saying to Zechariah here is, it's been 70 years. You're not qualified. You can't do this. And look what happens. Notice it says that Satan was over here on one side and the angel of the Lord was on the other. And the Lord said in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, there's some speculation over what the reference is there. I think the reference is to the high priest Joshua. You know, Joshua is a brand plucked out of the fire. The Lord is using him. He has plucked him from disqualification or being unqualified, and now he's qualified. But this is what Satan does. He suggests that you're not qualified. A minister, he could suggest that, well, this minister's not qualified. He's done too much. He's sinned too much. He caused too many problems. But the Lord can say to Satan, "I rebuke you on this. I've qualified this man." And it can apply to you, child of God. You can think, if Satan's pointing the finger at you and you think about what you've done or how you've sinned, you can say, "I'm just not qualified to be a church member." That's right. But you're a brand plucked out of the fire. The Lord has taken care of the qualification. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You are qualified because God, through Jesus, has qualified you. And it says, verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he's answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." This is how the Lord qualified Joshua the high priest. So ministry could continue. Satan hinders by accusing. You're not qualified. You don't have the qualifications. And notice the whole deal that was going on here was he was opposing revival. He did not want them to rebuild. He did not want them to revive. And how did they overcome that? The Lord said, I'm moving this thing forward. Joshua's qualified because I say so. That's grace and that's mercy. Moving into the New Testament, I cannot mention the devices of Satan without looking at the temptation of Christ. In the temptation of Christ, Matthew, the 4th chapter, it says that Jesus was led of the Spirit of the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes to him. And look, we'll just kind of summarize this. Three different times, the devil says, gives the Lord temptation. He tries to hinder the Lord. How does he do that? By bait. Satan is the king of putting bait, a carrot on a stick out there for you. He will wave the carrot on the stick in front and say, this is better, this is better. He did that to the Son of God. How could we think that he wouldn't do it to us? We're not the Son of God. And so he waved three different carrots out there and said, now, I know what they're saying about you, but here's a carrot on the stick. This is better, this is better. And you know what Jesus did every time? How did he overcome it? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's something, child of God, that we need burned into our brains. What is written? When you see the systems of the world that oppose the things of God, can you go to, it is written? For example, global warming. You know, the world's going to burn up and everybody's going to die, but the Lord said, it is written, seed time and harvest shall not pass. I'm going to trust the Word of God, and plus the science backs it up too. But you see, can you say, it is written? And every single time, Christ, when he was confronted with the carrot on the stick, he said, it is written. Now, that's the general principle that we want to get from that. Satan tried to hinder by putting bait out there in front of Jesus to oppose Jesus' purpose of being here. This is an interesting one in Luke 13. And I've tried to wrap my mind around the history of what happens here in Luke 13. I'm just going to tell you, I can't. I have some thoughts about it. But in Luke 13, it's very clear what Jesus says in verse 16. Luke 13 and 16, this is the end of the matter, where Jesus says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? So what you've got going on here is, there's this woman that had this physical affliction for 18 years. And Jesus said, Satan bound her. Now, there's been all kinds of speculation about what that means. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Tim commentary doesn't know the answer either. I have some thoughts about it. This woman was bent over. She could not stand up straight. And it could have been like Job, the way that Satan made Job sick. You know, he gave him sickness. It could have been that extreme where Satan just touched this woman, unseen. Of course, he's an unseen being. And she gets this impairment. Or it could have been that this woman conducted her life in a way that she brought upon herself physical impairment or physical ailment. You know, that can happen. You understand that? The beer commercials on TV do not show you 40 years down the road after the person has become addicted to alcohol what their liver looks like or how their life is impaired. There's been a huge resurgence, you know, over the last many years of protecting people from smoking cigarettes. But it was very popular. I mean, if you see some of the old movies or whatever, man, they're smoking cigarettes left and right in those old movies. You understand that's a dangerous thing. But when they were advertising the cigarette smoking, they did not show you, you know, the Marlboro man did not show you the Marlboro man with cancer about to die, with lung cancer, right? They don't show you the end result of that. So I don't know exactly how this woman got in this condition. I just know that Jesus said that Satan bound her. And that gives me pause to think. It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? So I don't know if it's Satan coming up and touching her or her going in a direction with her life, giving into temptation to alcohol or other things that might damage your physical health. Your physical health is going to be damaged enough just growing old, right, older folks? Amen, older folks. Why do something to it in order to contribute to it, you know? So I don't know exactly what happened here, but Jesus said that Satan bound her. So what do we get from that? Listen, Satan, he hinders us by opposing our health and well-being. He does not want you to be healthy. He does not want you to resist taking that drink or taking that drug or committing that act that is going to damage your physical well-being. We're going to say some more about that in just a moment when we get back in the book of Revelation. But one of the chief tools that Satan will use is the temptation to sexual sin. Absolutely, without question, that is an area that will cause physical health breakdown. Do you know that? Matter of fact, that's one of the primary reasons that the Lord said to the children of Israel when they were coming into the promised land, He said, you got to wipe them out. Because the filthiness of their activity in that land, in that area, has polluted the land completely. And if you don't wipe them out, it will pollute the nation of Israel too. Satan opposes your health and your well-being by tempting and hindering you along life's journey. You say, well, what in the world is the answer there? Well, this woman had already stumbled upon the answer, I believe, because it says in verse 10 of Luke 13, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. He was in church teaching on the day they met for church back in those days. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and couldn't in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, where was this woman? She was at church. You get that? Whatever it was that caused this to come upon her, she wasn't out there doing that anymore. She was at church. I think she'd already stumbled upon at least part of the answer. But then, of course, being at church where she should have been in her physically impaired condition, she encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. I still think that applies today, child of God. Somebody may have gone the wrong direction. They may have done the wrong thing. But I'm telling you, the place to be for healing, spiritual healing, maybe even physical healing, who knows? When you stop doing those things, it has an effect of bringing healing. Church is the place to be. That's how it was overcome. Let's move along. This is a real no-brainer right here, Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 3. Luke 22 and verse 3. And by the way, I'm trying to make it easy on you. We did go Revelation. Now we jumped over to Genesis. And now we're going all the way through, you know, trying to keep them in order. I put them in order for you. Luke 22 and verse 3. Then entered Satan. There it is again. The accuser. The one that hinders. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. One of the ways that Satan hinders is by betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? That can occur in so many different contexts. In business, it could be a marriage. Betrayal in marriages is on the rise to the nth degree since the 60s. The 50s and the 60s is still on the rise. It can be a betrayal of friendship. It can be a betrayal of church friendship and fellowship. It can occur in so many ways, but make no mistake, Satan is the author and the encourager of betrayal. Listen, we betray someone if we talk about them behind their back. That's a betrayal right there. Even if they never know about it, it's a betrayal. Satan went into Judas Iscariot. Don't ask me to get into all that and explain that. I don't fully understand it. But Satan used Judas Iscariot to betray the Son of God. And how was that overcome? That's a very simple answer. Resurrection. That was overcome by sacrifice on the cross and resurrection. Now, Acts 5 and 3. Maybe this one gets a little too detailed for us, but let's look at it. Acts 5 and 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? What in the world is going on here? You see the different areas that Satan hinders? I'm going to summarize those again in a minute. I know it's a bunch. Acts 5 and 3, what we have here is a couple, a married couple. And in a day and time when this particular church, I'm not advocating it needs to happen today, but this church had committed that everybody was going to sell all their property and have a common fund, and they were going to take care of everybody, and especially the widows out of that fund. And so this couple right here said, we'll do that. They were very wealthy, by the way. And they held back part of the price. They said, well, we better hold back a little bit for ourselves. So one of the lessons there is, if you make a promise to God, you better keep it. And we've all violated promises to God. We've all said, well, I'm going to do this, and you either fail because of whatever reason. We all fail, but we ought to try to keep it. And these folks flat out lied and said, we'll sell our property and do what everybody else is doing. But they kept back a piece of the property price. And the Lord revealed that to Peter. That's one of the classic age-old adages of, you know, well, the preacher's been reading your mail. In this instance here, the preacher didn't read their mail. The Lord revealed to Peter that they had lied. And it says that they kept back part of the price, him and his wife. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What do we get out of that? Satan is going to hinder you by encouraging you not to give. And I'm not just talking about to the ministry. I'm not just talking about to the church. But giving to others. Giving it for needs that are out there. Giving your time. He's going to hinder you. I just don't have time. We have so many time-saving devices today that we don't have time to do anything, right? Satan will oppose you and hinder you by trying to keep you from giving. Now, this situation here, how was it overcome? You can read on. It was overcome by a very harsh chastisement by God himself. Very harsh. 2 Corinthians 2:10. We're almost through. Satan's devices, how he hinders. This might be the most important one. It's one of the most important ones. The Apostle Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth. The church-sanctioned discipline that was carried out in 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul said, you need to address this situation and you need to do this. And they did that. They followed the instruction of the Apostle Paul. But in 2 Corinthians, time has passed, and the Apostle Paul is instructing them now to bring back in, to forgive the person that had committed that offense and been addressed by the church, and bring that person back in. 2 Corinthians 2:10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now watch this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan does not want you to forgive. Don't ever forget that. Now look, nobody can forget. You're not supposed to forget. You can't forget what happened. And it doesn't mean you embrace someone back into the same level of trust that you had them in previously if they hurt you. But Satan wants you to not forgive. And here in a church context, one of the worst situations a church can get into is to have a spirit of non-forgiveness. That's a death knell to a church. Did you know that? The death knell. And Paul says, don't let Satan get an advantage over you. He's trying to keep you from forgiving. That's important for marriages, for friendships, for the workplace. Across the board, that's important. You need to have a spirit of forgiveness. And if you don't, Satan is probably hindering you somewhere in the details of all of that. 1 Timothy 5. We're almost back to Revelation. And we look at verse 14. Satan hinders by attacking the family. Listen to this now. I want you to think about how politically incorrect what I'm about to read is. Whatever politically incorrectness is. Listen to what he says. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Satan will hinder societies and cultures by attacking the family. Can we say that that's where he is today? Not just because of what's listed here, but he's attacking the family today. This is Satan hindering by confusing people about the roles that God intended for men, women, boys, girls. I mean, many people today can't even figure out whether they are a boy or a girl. How in the world can you figure out what the role is of a person in life to identify who you are according to the scripture? Now, the Apostle Paul is not against women. He's not even against necessarily women that worked. He's talking about women that were, verse 13, that were idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers, busybodies, gossipers. That's what he's preaching against right there. He said, I would rather you understand what's holy and good and follow that rather than confusion when it comes to the roles of men, women, mothers, fathers, wives, husbands. You see, in this circumstance right here, there were mothers. Maybe this is a good message for Mother's Day because I don't think it applies to anybody here. But these mothers who were going about gossiping and tattling and doing all these things they shouldn't be doing, they were failing to stand guard with their families. So how do we overcome that? Go back to the biblical model of what our roles are. It's real simple. But when you look around you today and you see the confusion about what's a mother's role? What's a father's role? What's a wife? What's a husband? You know, what's a man's role? What's a woman's role? There's confusion about that. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from Satan. He's trying to hinder the family. Revelation 2. The church at Thyatira. We're back in Revelation and we're almost done. Revelation 2. He writes to the church at Thyatira when he's writing to these seven churches. And y'all, I know I don't usually give this many scriptures, so, but I'll tell you one thing. If you're worried about places where they don't get hardly any scripture at all, you don't have to worry about hearing scripture here. So Revelation 2, and look at verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I got a problem with the church at Thyatira. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, the church. He says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You come on down to verse 24. He says, but unto you at the church, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The Apostle Paul is associating the works of this woman, Jezebel, with the work of Satan. So what is it? It's hindering children of God and their discipleship by opposing purity and the sanctity of marriage. You know, purity before marriage, purity after marriage. It's Satan trying to draw people into sexual sin and fornication. Do we not see how that is just rampant in our society today? It's fornication everywhere you look. It's fornication on the billboards. It's fornication on the screen. On the screens that we see, it's fornication on TV. It's fornication before marriage. It's fornication within marriage. It's fornication, fornication, fornication. It's everywhere. We are saturated with that. It's very similar to the way it was in the old society of Rome. Perversion, fornication, that is Satan's device. There is nothing that will shut down the mind more than two young people who engage in that kind of activity. It will shut the mind down, and the physical and the heart just takes over. That is the work of Satan, and you can't think anymore. You can't think in terms of knowing what is God's will and knowing what is best. That type of activity shuts the mind down. It shuts the spiritual mind down, and it can no longer function appropriately. And that's what Jesus says. Satan is doing this to this particular church. They had a lot of problems there. I'm telling you, Satan is doing that to our society. It's just kind of numb to that. You know, like, oh, well, it's like I preached several weeks ago from 1 Corinthians where Paul said the meat's for belly, the belly for meats. That was a saying that they had. Fornication, sexual sin is okay. Meats for the belly, belly for meats. Sexual sin, no big deal. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that there is a better way. Well, how do you overcome that? You overcome it by not fornicating. You overcome that by not giving in to temptation. You overcome that by preserving yourself. And if somebody has made a mistake and they've gone past that line, there is restoration and forgiveness through the grace and the mercy of God. That's the beauty of God's purpose, of God's plan. It doesn't matter what the sinner has done. There is a wholeness that comes to the child of God through repenting and through turning and through following the Lord. So in summary, is Satan hindering you? Is he hindering us? He hinders by worldwide deception. We've already seen that. That's easy. That's a no-brainer. Have you had to deal with any being hindered by lies that oppose God's word? Have you been hindered by Satan through slander or gossip? Have you been hindered by Satan with attacks on the ministry or your ministry? You're not qualified. Have you been hindered by Satan by a carrot on the stick in front of you? Oh, this is better than what you got. This is better than those old fogies serving God. Have you been hindered by Satan opposing your health and well-being? That one's a little mysterious. I get it. But he does not want you to even feel good because he hates you. Have you been hindered by Satan through betrayal? Have you been hindered by Satan and being encouraged not to give your time, not to give your efforts, not to even sometimes give your substance? Have you been hindered by Satan by a spirit of non-forgiveness? I just can't forgive that person. They did too much. I'm going to tell you what. Not forgiving hinders life. It hinders living. Have you been hindered by Satan and the attacks that are on the family? The nuclear family? Have you been hindered by Satan with the temptation of fornication to lose a walk before the Lord that honors him in purity? You know, whether it's a world system or a person. And by the way, how do all those come at you? They come through people, right? So maybe you need to analyze and look at and scrutinize. If these things are coming at me, they're 99.9% coming at you and me through influences of people. We all have that. Satan, as Charles Spurgeon said, he is not everywhere present, but it is hard to say where he is not. And I'm thankful to tell you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what's hindering you. There is a way through the grace and mercy of God to overcome it. I hope that we will look at the ways that Satan may be hindering us. We certainly don't want him to hinder us as a church or as individuals or as families.